beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord makes many wonderful promises to us in his word. Many of those promises are focused on the future. Though we live in a broken, sin-stained world, we know that God has promised us a glorious inheritance. When we die, we have the comfort of knowing that Jesus has prepared a place for us to join him in heaven. On the last day, we and all God's people will be allowed to live on new heavens and a new earth. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. God's promises about the future provide much comfort and assurance, especially as we get older or when we're confronted with our death. But sometimes we feel like these promises don't help us much right now. At times, we're facing hardships and struggles that are much more immediate. We're having trouble paying the bills, and we don't know what we're going to do when we need to renew our mortgage. We're facing struggles in our marriage or with our kids that overwhelm us. We're trying to cope with anxiety or depression or other mental health struggles and have a hard time functioning in normal daily life. In Zechariah 9, we saw how the Lord, the sovereign king, promised to help his people. The Israelites were a small group of returned exiles, a poor and oppressed nation. They had faced much opposition in the rebuilding of the temple. It was hard to reestablish themselves after being in captivity for 70 years. The Lord promised to come as a divine warrior to subdue his people's enemies, and as a humble king who would bring peace to his people. But to the returned exiles, these promises didn't address the here and the now. In Zechariah 9, verse 16, we read of the Lord's promises. On that day, the Lord their God will save them. Verse 17 speaks about how the Lord would provide an abundance of grain and new wine. But to the Israelites, these were pie-in-the-sky promises. In successive years, they've been dealing with crop failure. They didn't have food to feed their families. And so while future promises were great, they really didn't seem all that helpful. What about the here and now? Didn't God see their hunger and misery? Why wasn't he helping them? Do you sometimes feel that way, beloved? Does it seem to you that there's a disconnect between what the Bible teaches about God's goodness and grace and the experiences of everyday life? Don't you wish that God would provide his blessings here and now? To get enough income to do more than just scrape by? Don't you wish that you could experience more of the joy and of the peace that the Bible promises us? That you felt like God's abiding presence was with you continually, also in the hard times of life? In our text this morning, we see how the Lord responds to the needs of his people. I preach to you God's word under the following theme: the Lord promises renewal and restoration to his poor and oppressed people. We'll see the need for renewal and restoration, the one who provides restoration, and the blessings of restoration. The exiles who returned from captivity faced many hardships when they, in faith, left behind their comfortable lives in Babylon and returned to their native land. They came back to a city with walls that had been torn down, houses that needed to be rebuilt, and a temple that was no more. only a small portion of the exiles returned. There was only a limited number of people to do a whole lot of work. They also faced opposition from the people living in the land. Moving back to the promised land was not a smooth experience for God's people. One of the struggles that plagued them was that they were faced with years of poor crops. Israel was an agricultural nation. Their livelihoods depended on having decent crops and on pasture land that could feed their flocks and herds. Our text makes it clear that the people had not received enough rain. Zechariah tells the people to pray for rain from the Lord, for he's the one who makes the storm clouds and who gives showers of rain. The key to a successful harvest is not just hard work. The people could plow their fields and plant seed in them, but without rain, all their labor was in vain. And they could not produce rain, something only God could provide. In earlier years, when they had first returned from exile, the Lord had withheld rain from them. With all the work they had to do, they had prioritized their own lives and neglected the rebuilding of the temple. The prophet Haggai had rebuked them. He said, "Is it a time for yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" Because of their unfaithfulness, the Lord had withheld rain from the land. Haggai told the people to consider their ways. He said, "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes." It's because the people did not put God first, because they disobeyed the command to rebuild the temple, that God brought economic hardships upon them. In the meantime, under the leadership of Zechariah, the returned exiles had completed the rebuilding of the temple. So you would think that the Lord would now bless them. But it appears that again they had faced drought, with the result that they were facing severe economic challenges. They had once more planted their crops. Now each day they were checking their weather forecasts, hoping rain would fall. Each time a few clouds appeared in the sky, they were hopeful rain would fall. Each time the clouds dispersed or passed by, their stress levels rose. At the end of Zechariah 9, the prophet spoke about a time when the Lord would bless his people. Zechariah had the Messiah in mind, the king who would come to save his people. But he ends his prophecy by speaking about a promise of great harvests. Zechariah spoke of grain and new wine, a time of abundance and joy. That captured the hearts of the returned exiles. They wanted to know how to get the rain they needed for their crops to grow and mature. They wanted to know what they needed to do to get the rains that they depended on for their livelihoods. So Zechariah tells the people, "Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation of the field." It's a call to faith and prayer. The question Zechariah is asking the returned exiles was, "Do you trust in the Lord to give you the rain you need for your crops? Are you showing your dependence on him by simply asking him for your bodily needs?" It's a good reminder for us, beloved. When we're stressed and anxious about our lives, what do? We try to overcome our economic hardships by working a little harder? Do we try to repair struggles in relationships by trying to communicate better? Do we continually fret and worry about the struggles facing us in life? Where does God fit into your hardships, your struggles? Does he factor at all? Do you bring the things that stress you before God's throne of grace? Do you pour out your hearts before the Lord, asking him for help in times of need? Our text shows that the Israelites were not depending on the Lord for help. They were not seeking his blessing on their lives. Zechariah says, "For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation." The household gods spoken about are these small, portable household idols, like the ones Rachel stole from her father Laban. Offerings from her uncle Laban. Offerings were made to them to secure their favor. Diviners were people who predicted the future. They might tie different answers to arrows and shoot them with the arrow that went the furthest, predicting what would happen. They might use the liver of some animal to read good or bad omens. They might tell what they saw in their dreams. But in the end, all their predictions were nonsense. The verdict on the idols and diviners is given in verse 2. Zechariah says that they give empty consolation. There are few things more damaging than false comfort. False comfort tells us we're doing fine when we're not. False comfort says that God is pleased with our worship, when in fact he's angry with us because we're straying from him. The Lord does not hold his people fully responsible for their sins. Instead, he speaks words of indictment against their leaders. Our text says that the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted for lack of a shepherd. The Lord has compassion on his people because their leaders were not guiding them in his ways. He says, "My anger is hot against the shepherds. I will punish the leaders." Zechariah doesn't specify exactly where Israel's leadership went wrong. But we know from Ezra that the priests set a poor example for the people by intermarrying with the people of the land. The result was that they were not bringing up the next generation in the fear of the Lord. That this sin also spread among the people. It's obvious God was not at the center of his people's lives. What we see, beloved, is that while outwardly the Israelites had made progress, spiritually they had not. The temple had been rebuilt, the worship of God restored among them. Legalistically, they brought the required sacrifices and observed the appointed feast days. But instead of trusting the Lord with all their hearts, they leaned on their own understanding. They did not acknowledge God in the little things of life, like earnestly asking him for rain and expecting his blessing on their daily work. When God observed them from his heavenly throne, he saw them as wandering sheep. His heart goes out to them because God knows that sheep will stray if they do not have a caring shepherd watching over them. And so the Lord makes a great promise. He says, "For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like a majestic steed in battle." The Lord of hosts promises to care for his flock as only a true shepherd can. He promises to provide renewal and restoration. Beloved, can you identify with the circumstances of God's people who had returned from exile? Do you sometimes feel poor and oppressed? I don't mean just physically, but also spiritually. In all the struggles and sorrows of life, where do you look for comfort? Where do you turn when life gets on top of you? Do you just bury yourself in your work or your kids? Do you turn to alcohol or drugs or porn to try escape for a little while? Are you seeking your happiness in material things or in what you do for recreation or in the other things of life that give you pleasure? Where do you go when life becomes pear-shaped? How do you cope when you face crisis in your life? What do you do when you face a major financial loss or a cancer diagnosis or when someone you love deeply dies? How do you cope when someone close betrays you or wounds you deeply? Where do you turn when you're caught in a pattern of persistent sin that you just can't seem to overcome? In Zechariah's day, God's people were like wandering sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said something about God's people in his day. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. God's people were lost, in trouble, vulnerable to the attack of their enemies, because there was no good shepherd, no faithful king, no reliable leader to provide them with clear direction and protection, to supply them with what they needed. We also can be like wandering sheep, beloved. That's why the Lord promises to provide new and better leadership for his people. We deal with this in our second point, and we'll see the person who provides restoration. Our text continues in verse 4 with the Lord making a promise about how he will provide renewal and restoration for his people. From him, that's the house of Judah, shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. It is likely that these statements had a contemporary fulfillment already in Zechariah's day, that the Lord raised up faithful leaders in Israel. We know that in the coming years, he sent Ezra to provide strong leadership for the returned exiles. During the Maccabean period, God's people fought against and for a time overthrew the rule of the Greeks. Yet ultimately, this prophecy points forward to the coming Messiah, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah draws together other messianic prophecies to describe who Christ was and what he would come to do. In our text, four names are ascribed to this person who would come to provide true renewal and restoration to his people. These names were meant to give the returned exiles much comfort and assurance. Zechariah says that from the house of Judah shall come the cornerstone. This prophecy recalls Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will never be dismayed. The struggles of the returned exiles were largely because they did not live in close communion with God. There was no proper basis or foundation for their lives. There was much to do, but little direction or focus. They bumbled through life focusing on themselves, often forgetting about the Lord. They did not depend on him for all they needed for body and soul. The coming of the promised Messiah would change that. In contrast with the vain and worthless objects of trust, idols, diviners, and dreamers, God would provide the cornerstone, the only trustworthy object of faith. It's through the gospel of grace that Christ, it's through the gospel of grace in Christ, that God would lay a foundation for the church. It's through this cornerstone that we as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. The point, beloved, is that Christ's coming changes everything. His death testifies about how he came to pay the price for our sins, that we might be restored to fellowship with God. His resurrection shows that Christ has conquered sin, Satan, and death. By his power, he's now at work in us, renewing us, that we might live our lives in close fellowship with God. In Christ, we not only have the forgiveness of sins, we've also been granted the Spirit to help us live God-pleasing lives. He helps us in our battle against sin and the devil. He gives what we need that we may stand strong in our spiritual battle. The coming of the Messiah is described as a tent peg. The peg described in our text probably refers to a peg put into a wall to hang things from it. Isaiah applies the image of a peg to leadership in chapter 22. Isaiah contrasts two stewards in charge of King Hezekiah's household, Shebna, who was faithless, and Eliakim, who was faithful. Shebna ruled out of self-interest, enriching himself, and he was deposed by the Lord. Eliakim was a servant of the Lord, a father to the people, like a peg, stable and dependable, fixed in a firm place by God. The coming Christ would be like Eliakim. He was a servant of the Lord who ministered faithfully to God's people Israel. Like a peg in the wall, he would be stable and dependable. He would be capable of carrying a load. Christ did bear the load of our guilt and sin. He is ever able to bear the load of our troubles and our cares. We're called to hang it all on him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When we're struggling, when life is hard, when crises hit, do we draw near to the throne of grace, expecting mercy to find grace in our time of need? Beloved, do we rely on our Savior for help as we journey through life in this often broken and sin-stained world? Our text describes the coming Messiah as a battle bow. He is the active champion and warrior for his people. He will fight against and subdue all our enemies. This aspect of Christ's kingship was not in the forefront during his earthly ministry. But Jesus ascended into heaven. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He will destroy every rule and authority and power that rises up against him. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The final manifestation of this warrior king will come when he rides on that white horse with a sharp sword in his mouth to smite the nations. Finally, our text says that from Judah shall come every ruler. The sense here is that the coming Messiah would be the absolute ruler. The returned exiles had experienced the oppressive rule of men who were unfaithful shepherds. While Christ would hold all authority and power over his people, he would not rule oppressively, but for their benefit. He'd be the good shepherd of his flock, guiding his people to food and water, defending and preserving them against the attack of their enemies. Brings us to our final point, and we'll see the blessing of restoration. Our text uses metaphorical language to describe the effects of Christ's coming and his reign. Zechariah prophesies that the Lord is going to strengthen his people by being with them. Verse 5 describes how together they shall be like mighty men trampling the mighty streets in battle. Because the Lord is with them, they shall fight and overthrow the horsemen. This military image describes how when the flock is with the good shepherd, they are strong because he is there. In Christ, the weak become more than conquerors. The point, beloved, is not that we are strong or capable in and of ourselves. Sheep are no match for bears or lions. It's easy for a predator to kill a sheep, for sheep are weak and defenseless. Like sheep, we are weak. By ourselves, we cannot stand up to our sworn enemies, the devil, this world, and our own sinful flesh. It's when we come to Christ in our weaknesses that he strengthens us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. It's by abiding in Christ that we're made strong. It's in the presence of the Good Shepherd who provides and protects that the sheep are strengthened. We can be confident and bold because of the one who leads us. David puts it this way in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the rest of our text, the Lord promises to redeem and restore his people. As shepherd of his people, the Lord will gather them together again. Through the conquests of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, God's people had been scattered and dispersed among the nations. But the Lord promises to bring them back because of his compassion on them. The Lord says, though I scatter them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. To the small group who had returned to Jerusalem, this promise seemed impossible. How would the number of the people in the land grow to such a size there would not be enough room for them, that they would need to expand into the land of Gilead and Lebanon? There was a partial fulfillment of our text in the days of Zechariah. More of the scattered exiles returned, and the people had children, and they grew in number. And the final fulfillment of this prophecy is seen in how the promised Messiah would gather his people together and unite them, not just from the physical descendants of Abraham, but from all who share Abraham's faith. So we see how the Lord promises restoration to his poor and oppressed people. Beloved, as Church of Jesus Christ, we're not much in our contemporary culture. The hostile forces of wickedness outnumber us. It seems like their influence only grows day by day. Satan has so much opportunity to twist our thinking, to draw us away from God through the thoughts and ideas and temptations readily available to us through social media. Christians who dare to show forth the light of Christ will face increased hardships and oppression. At times we despair about the future of the church. We're outnumbered and outgunned. But beloved, we need to remember, the Messiah has come. Jesus Christ has redeemed us by his blood, paying the price for our sin and guilt. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, showing forth his power over sin and Satan. He has poured out his Spirit to live in our hearts, to renew us, so we're strengthened in our battle against sin and enabled to live God-glorifying lives. Jesus Christ is the sovereign King who's ruling over all, who will defeat all his and our enemies. He's the Good Shepherd who provides our needs and who leads us on the pathway of righteousness. Let us hear his voice and abide in him. Let us call on his name, expecting all good things from him. For he's promised to make us strong, to provide us with all we need to walk in his name. Amen. In response to the gospel message, let's rise and sing together Psalm 23.